Yes, so do keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 3. As you do that, just to stick up on the slide again, something we looked at on Tuesday night, the family meeting, just a summary of some of the Christmas events coming. Again, just at a glance, the next few weeks, so again, two of them even in the next calendar week, the craft event at Costa, Dad's breakfast at the school. We've got the Clarendon Park Christmas Fair coming. We're going to have a stall at that as a church. We've got Carols of the Clarendon with a pub quiz on the 11th of December. There's the Globe Christmas Dinner for International Students on the 15th, Avenue Presents Music Event on the 18th, and then All Age Carols by Candlelight here on the afternoon of the 21st. Again, a lot of events going on. Partly we got that big list, we're thinking, our hope is that everyone here can think of at least one friend you can invite to at least one of those events. They're not for everyone, not every event is, but think, is there one person I could invite to something this year? Again, if they say no, that is fine. You've not offended them, but if they say yes, fantastic. They come and they have a chance to hear the good news of Christmas. But again, we kind of put events on like this, and sometimes we forget why we do it. It's kind of tradition. Churches have to do this to look good. Look at our slide. How exciting. We sort of forget why events like this are important. And actually, I think 1 Corinthians 3 helps us, actually, because it serves as a reminder, if you like, of God's purposes for his people in the world. The Bible reveals to us the character of God. And God is a God committed to growing and building his church. That is at the very heart of who God is. He loves his church, and he wants to grow and build it. And as we've already been thinking this morning, amazingly, he wants to use us in that task of growing and building. Again, we've given the title to this sermon, the phrase really from verse 9 of this passage, where Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. Again, you look at that verse in context. In the immediate context, Paul's referring to himself and to another Christian leader, to Apollos there. But a major emphasis of the New Testament is that all believers have a part to play in God's mission of growing and building his church. So in that sense, that title applies to every single Christian sitting here in this room. We are God's fellow workers. God chooses to work with ordinary Christians like us in his work of growing and building his church in the world. And I wonder how we feel about that. We hear that phrase, we are God's fellow workers. And I imagine some people feel very excited by that straight away. Yes, that is a fantastic privilege to be involved in God's work. Others among us will actually feel fairly daunted by that phrase and even a bit resistant to it. God, surely there's another way of doing this, or surely it's not that important. I've got other things to do, God. Maybe if we're honest, we quite like our church family to stay the way it is. We feel maybe comfortable. We like the sense that we maybe know the names of a lot of people here. We like the activities we put on. And we come to this challenge, and it is a challenge, that we need to be committed to growing and building God's church. And we start to think, is there a way around that? Can I opt out of that? But again, I've just been really struck this week looking at this passage by these two images that Paul uses to describe the church in this first bit of 1 Corinthians 3. The first is the church is like a farm or a field in the months leading up to harvest time. And the second one is the church in verses 10 to 15. Sorry, verses 5 to 9 is the farm or field. Verses 10 to 15, the church is a building, but more importantly, it's a building under construction. It's not finished yet. See, both those images have sort of growth built into them. How do you know a field is a healthy field? You know it if seed grows in it, that the soil is rich and life-giving. How do you know when you walk past a building site what they're doing? Well, the hammering, the mess, the noise has a purpose, and that purpose is to have a building constructed at the end, to see a house built that had not been there before. See, it's at the very heart, the very DNA of any healthy church is we need to be committed to partnering with God in growing and building his church. As we've already thought this morning, his church are his people, the people he calls to himself. And so if that's a right understanding of these two pictures in 1 Corinthians 3, then I think we've got two really major questions to ask ourselves. The first is this: do we want the church at Avenue to grow? Again, growth in the Bible, it is both spiritual, it's in terms of believers sort of maturing, growing in their love and knowledge and obedience of Jesus. And it's also numerical. It's also seeing new people come to trust in Jesus through the witness of God's people. It's like growing in maturity and mission is a nice way of describing it. So do we want our church at Avenue to grow? And if so, how do we build God's church with care? That's the emphasis Paul has in the second half of this passage. How do we build, how do we grow God's church with care in the way that God tells us to? And I think those are vital questions we need to ask of ourselves, of our life together as a church family. They're uncomfortable questions in some ways, but I think they're vital. And let's sort of look at sort of the principles Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 3 and then think a little bit at the end of what that means for us as a church. So again, looking at the opening four verses, we again learn that Paul's first concern for the church in Corinth is that they come to maturity in Christ. If you like, the first four verses of this chapter is all about sort of telling the church to grow up, Paul says, in very clear and certain terms. So basically, if you've been here the last few weeks, you see that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because he has sort of major concerns about them, about the way their life together is working out, about the things they're valuing, the things they're chasing after in their lives. And actually, we get a helpful summary in these opening verses of chapter 3 of what's wrong with the church in Corinth. That's verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Verse 3, you're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? See, the problem in Corinth is the Christians there are shaped more by the culture around them than they are by Christ. So we learn here that the Christian in Corinth, they like to think of themselves as spiritual. They think they're very wise. But Paul says, no, I can't call you that. You're worldly. You're acting like just human beings in your relationships with one another and with the world around you. You're more like Corinth than you are like Christ. Again, we've seen that the last few weeks. The things that the Christians in Corinth are valuing are exactly the same as the things the people around them are chasing after. Their values are just shaped by their culture. So their attitude towards wisdom is shaped by what the people around them say is important. Their attitude later we learn about sex is shaped by their culture, about money is shaped by their culture, about how to get ahead in life is shaped more by their culture than by the gospel. And Paul's got a huge problem with that. Again, if you were here last week, the second half of chapter 2, Paul tells them in great detail, God's given you his spirit. God's given you a spirit to transform you, to make you more like Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us. The end of chapter 2, this astonishing phrase, we have the mind of Christ, Paul says, verse 16 of chapter 2. And yet, he says, look at yourselves, Paul says. You're acting like just mere human beings. You're infants in Christ. You need to grow up into what Jesus has won for you. You're a long way off from what you should be, Paul says. And I'd love to say that was a problem that just faced the first century church in Corinth, but actually Paul's words here, they're a huge challenge to every single church in every single generation, and our church is by no means excluded from that. The question Paul asks the Corinthians, the question he would ask us, do we look so like the culture around us that we just have nothing distinctive to offer? Are we shaped more by our culture than by Christ? It's a huge challenge Paul puts before us. That's one we can't get away from very easily. Because, you know, I'm absolutely a child of my culture, of a Western, liberal, secular culture that shapes the way I think about what matters in life. It shapes the way I think about sex and relationships, about how I should live my life. Again, my culture tells me a successful life is to look successful, is to appear sorted, is to have a nice home, a nice family, to look as if you are doing fine, thank you very much. A good life in our culture is a life free from suffering. If you're suffering, you're doing something wrong. Then you come to the New Testament, you see the vision God puts in front of his people of a successful life. That is a life of faith and obedience in Jesus that will involve sacrifice, that will involve suffering, that will look feeble to many people. A successful life, the gospel says, is a life lived in dependence on Jesus. Even when that looks crazy to the people around us. But we struggle with that. We so want our lives to look like other people's. We're like the Corinthians in that. And Paul has a rebuke for us here. Again and again in these opening chapters in Corinthians, he's saying, following Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, will mean you will feel out of step with the culture around you. If you don't feel out of step, something's wrong. If you do feel out of step, trust God for that. Help one another in that. Encourage one another. Cry out for his Spirit's help to keep you faithful. But we're meant to look different, Paul says to the Corinthians here. And we're meant to look different because God has work for us to do. Again, God wants to grow and build his church in partnership with us. And just stop me for a minute there. Again, just think of that church in Corinth. Think of their immaturity. Think of their quarreling. Think of their pride. And yet Paul doesn't say, God doesn't want to work with you, Corinthians, because you're so messed up. Actually, Paul says, God does want to work with you, Corinthians. That is why he wants you to repent and to come and trust in him. Again, God wants to partner with all his people in the work of growing his church, no matter how immature we may feel, no matter how foolish we may be sometimes, no matter how weak we may feel. It's an astonishing grace that God shows us, that he calls us his fellow workers, even though he knows everything about us. Don't think your weakness disqualifies you from partnering with God. Actually, your weakness is what qualifies you if that weakness leads you to depend on Jesus, to trust in him. So Paul is challenging the church in Corinth here. And then he goes on in verse 5 to the end of this passage, really to lay some foundational principles of what it means to be God's fellow workers. And he kind of gives us two truths that seem at first to contradict each other, but actually Paul says we need to hold them together if we are to partner with God. So how do we grow or build God's church with care? The first truth we need to remember is that it is God alone who grows his church. That's verses 5 to 7, if you want to look down at that. So again, verses 5 to 9, Paul likens the church to a farm or to a field. And he wants us to see something really important about that work. That actually the work of building the church is dependent on God. So verse 5, Paul's still challenging the Corinthians. They kind of have these poster boys in their church of like Paul or Apollos, who they revere, who they think, yeah, I'm with him. He looks pretty impressive. I'm going to stick with him. And Paul just wants to knock that on the head. He's actually one of the poster boys. You might think, thank you very much. But no, he says, you're wrong and you need to be challenged on this. So verse 5, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul says, well, who are Paul? Who are Apollos? They are servants, he says. More accurately in this image, they're farm laborers. Do you want to have a poster of a farm laborer on your wall? Don't run with that image too much. But again, it's an odd thing. He's going, don't revere us. We're just working on the farm. We're working on the farm that God has given us. We've got a particular task to do, but we're nothing special. We are covered in mud and soil, and that's who we are. And if you think that's worth worshiping, then you've completely missed the point. It's a deliberately humble image Paul uses, verse 6 to 7. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Stop putting your faith in people, Paul says to the Corinthians. Your faith has to be in God, the God who is committed to growing you and to growing his church. Again, it's just a fundamental gospel principle. We can do nothing apart from the grace of God. It is God who saves us and no one else. It is God who reached out to us in the person of Jesus and rescued us from sin and death. And chapter 2, it's God who has given his Spirit to us to equip us and empower us to live as his people. So we need to stop depending on ourselves or on any leaders or on any technique we like to think of. And just depend on God, the God who makes things grow. And of course, the big application in this, it sounds like a Sunday school application, but it's just utterly fundamental, is we need to learn to pray. We need to learn to pray, because if God is the one who makes things grow, we cannot work for him. We cannot see growth in our own lives. We cannot grow in our love for him, to know more of his presence in our lives without asking him to reveal himself to us, without asking him to teach us and committing ourselves to listen. And again, it sounds so simple, but we just keep forgetting it. We think that the Christian life is all about just, I've got to come with this sort of the knockdown argument to prove to someone who Jesus is, or I've just got to love someone sacrificially enough, and then they're bound to become a Christian. But actually, no, Paul says it's God who makes things grow. Those other things have a part to play. We can think about how to answer questions. We can love people sacrificially. We can put on events like we're doing this Christmas. But it is God who gives the growth, verse 7. So we need to pray to him and depend on him and learn from him how to live as his fellow workers. Again, the first thing Paul says is you need to depend on the God of grace to grow his church. He's done it among you. He's given you life by his Spirit. And only he can do that in other people. Only he can grow you, Paul says. But again, in one sense, if that was all that Paul said, we might think, well, that's great. God alone grows his church. Get on with it, God. We can sit back. But actually, no, Paul has more to say here. He emphasizes our responsibility under God in this work. So in verses 8 to 9, he says, we all have a vital part to play in God's purposes for his church. And that's where that sort of image of the church as a farm or a field sort of really comes into its own here. Because sort of, it sounds like a cliche, but growing up in Northern Ireland, my grandfather was a dairy and potato farmer. And that's true, you can ask me afterwards. And so occasionally, at the summertime, myself, my sister, my brother would be packed off to the farmhouse for a couple of weeks. And occasionally, we'd be dragged out of bed early in the morning to sort of help out with the work on the farm. Again, you have to drive cows into fields, drive cows towards dairies, sometimes pick up potatoes during harvest time. And that's how Noah can speak in an Irish accent. He's learned how to say the word potato very accurately. But again, those summers were interesting for me. They were very much outside of my comfort zone. And I learned a number of important lessons during those summers. I learned the first thing was I don't like early mornings. I learned that cows don't always listen to 10-year-old boys when they're hitting them with a pipe to get them into a field. And I learned that farms do not run by themselves. There is a huge amount of work goes on to picking up those potatoes, to milking those cows, to getting those cows from one field to another. There's a huge amount of work goes on a farm. And in a sense, I think Paul has something of that in mind when he calls himself an Apollos, and by extension, every Christian, a fellow laborer with God. Again, a farmer can sow seed, He can make sure the field's ready. But actually, whether or not that seed grows into a crop is dependent on forces outside his control. The farmer does not control the amount of sun that shines or the rain that falls. The crop could fail. And farmers have to live with that. And in that sense, we have to remember that the work of building and growing God's church is dependent on forces outside our control. We don't get to tell God what to do. God is in control. But that farmer, that farm laborer needs to sow the seed, needs to plant it, needs to water it. And if he doesn't, then actually still there will be no harvest either. And so in a sense, Paul is pointing to that deep sort of relationship between the two. The farm worker is not in ultimate control, but he has a job to do. And that's what we need to learn as a church, as we think about what it means to be co-workers with God. We're not in ultimate control, but the work we are called to do is vitally important, God says. Verse 8 of chapter 3, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their labor. So God will reward their work because the work they do, it's important, it matters to God. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God invites us to partner with him. Just as every day on a farm, it's a partnership between the farmer and God, so it is in the life of the church. And we might think, well, surely there's an easier way. Surely God could just do this work without us. But actually, that's not the point. God has chosen to use us. It's like a mother, like Sir Lily sometimes, a few years ago, she'd want to make a cake and no one would want to join in. And that would just make the job a whole lot slower, a whole lot messier, but she loved to do that with her son. And that is absolutely the image I think the Bible gives us of God. He's our Father who loves us, and he loves us so much, he wants us to partner with him in the work of building his church. That's a privilege. Yes, it's daunting. Yes, we might mess up sometimes. Yes, we might think other people do it better, but that's not the point. God, our loving Father, wants to use us. And he wants to use us because he loves us. And I once heard a Christian leader talk about ministry as it's like going to work with your dad. Now, when your dad loves you perfectly, when he perfectly wants your good, that's a glorious picture. And that's the dad that we have in the gospel, the dad who wants us to work alongside him. So again, that work is going to look different to each person individually here. Some of us are maybe going to have the job with people of planting the seed. We're going to be chatting to people who have never heard about Jesus before. And that's an amazing privilege to kind of show through our words and our actions something of who Jesus is. Others among us will be watering the seed. Maybe someone we know, they know lots of other Christians or they've had some sort of church background. Again, in that sense, we're watering where other people have planted. But again, that is equally an important role. It is a privilege, Paul says, to partner with the living God. And we're called to play a part in that work. The people we work with look very different. Their work colleagues, their neighbors, they're our children. They're an elderly person we've just met. There's someone you meet on a train. All these different images. All these different individuals. But we are called to partner with God in his work of calling people into his church and of discipling one another inside his church, inside the people of God. So, it is God alone who grows his church, but we have a vital part to play in God's purposes for his church. And then in verse 9, the image for the church sort of changes from this field or this farm into that of a building under construction. We're going to finish on this image this morning. And what sort of verses 10 to 15 add to this picture is really, it's a challenge again to us that we need to build God's church with care. Paul says our work for God is only of value if it rests on Jesus. It's possible, Paul says, to build a church on things other than Jesus. And he's warning the Corinthians not to do that. And he warns us through them not to do that. Now, verses 10 to 15, they're kind of a confusing passage at first. Some of you think, is this talking about God sort of judging individual people on the final day and sort of us being burnt up or whatever? People sometimes think, is this purgatory being taught here? Actually, we need to remember, Paul is talking to a church here. And what will happen on the day of judgment, Paul says, is that the work a church has done in building God's kingdom will be shown for what it really is. It will be shown for whether it's work that honors God or work that doesn't. See, Paul's aware that the Corinthian Christians are in danger of building their church on things other than Jesus. They're building their church on things like human wisdom, on what looks good, what looks impressive. And Paul likens those things in verse 12 to wood, hay, or straw. He says, you're building God's church with things that are just lying around. Just anything will do. Just kind of all just learn from this bit. I'll just be exactly like the world. And yeah, that's there you go, church built. Paul goes, no, you've got to build with care God's church. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. He's basically accusing the Corinthians of being cowboy builders. Just anything will do. You don't care. Instead, he says, you need to build with gold, verse 12, gold, silver, costly stones. Again, most commentators think Paul's looking back to the Old Testament there, to the temple in the time of Solomon. That's what was built with gold and silver and costly stones. No expense was spared under Solomon. No shortcuts were taken. This was God's temple, and they were going to build it right. And Paul says, it's exactly the same for you, Christians. You are now God's temple, we're going to learn next week in verse 16. So build your church. Build up one another in a way that honors God, that rests on Jesus, that one foundation we have. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The scary thing is, it is possible, Paul seems to suggest, that a church could look like it's growing. A church could look the part, but actually, it's just wood, hay, or straw. Just being built on techniques of leadership, maybe on a particular set of relationships, maybe just on the latest fad. Churches can grow quickly. Wood, hay, and straw, you can shove them together. But Paul says, not so with you. You need to build with care. This is God's church, God's temple. You need to build in a way that honors Jesus, the true foundation. We have to build God's church in God's way. And that means, again, we need to be people who pray, who actually ask God to show us how to build. We need to be people who know Jesus, that foundation. We need to be people who rejoice in Jesus. Again, that growth is spiritual. It's us growing to know how good Jesus is. So we want to talk about him with other people. So we want to share him with other people. So we'll pray for other people. And we need to love one another in the way that Jesus first loved us, sacrificially, but always learning from him and depending on him. That is the task that Paul gives the Corinthians here. And it's the task, in a sense, this passage gives to us as a church family at Avenue. So, sir, as we finish then, how do we respond to these images of the church here? So a couple of things as we finish. I think Paul reminds us of a really important truth. God's church on earth is always a work in progress. Again, think of that farm preparing for harvest time. Think of a building site. They are messy and chaotic places. Farm doesn't always smell very good. There's mud everywhere. It looks just chaotic. You don't want to eat things straight from that grind. But the same thing, you want the food that comes from that grind, ultimately, when it's prepared, when it's fully grown. Equally, a building site just looks like chaos. It's a dangerous place to be. There is dust and dirt, and people are tired. But there's a purpose why they're messy and tired and working hard, and that is because they want to see this building completed. We need to see that God's church on earth, it is a work in progress, and that is why our life together sometimes feels messy and demanding to us. We like the idea of being a temple, but a temple under construction, that's less attractive immediately. But that's who we are. And if we're that work in progress, we need to be prepared for that hard work, that commitment, that cost, but also need to be geared towards other people joining us. God's building is not yet completed. There are other people who he is calling to himself, and we need to be prepared to welcome them in and to disciple them, to share the good news of Jesus with them. I think that's like the challenge that really I was just haunted by this week, that a healthy gospel church just must be seeking to grow. We shouldn't be content with where we are now. So again, that question is both spiritual growth and numerical growth. Are we praying for that as a church? Are we praying that God would grow his church, both in maturity, the people already in it, but also in numbers as people come to trust in Jesus? And we've made some small steps in that direction in recent years. We've grown our staff team, actually. We've got Lisa and Matthew joining us, adding to Paula and myself. We feel, again, we're not a big church, but we want to invest in staff because that means that can help us disciple one another better, equip us more in maturity and mission. We've relaunched our Sunday evenings at 5:27, again, with both those goals in mind, to grow us in maturity. We'll understand more of God's word, apply it to our lives, but also in mission. Amazingly, we've had non-Christians coming nearly every week at 5:27. It's been wonderful to see another opportunity for us to model the gospel to outsiders. Again, we heard at a family meeting on Tuesday, we're starting a new home group in January led by Dan and Kate Jones. Again, partly because our home groups feel full. We want to be ready for new people to join us. Pray for Dan and Kate as they prepare to lead that group. But we need to be geared for that growth. And we need to be geared to welcome people in either on a Sunday, but also just daily life. Are we looking for people to share the gospel with? Because we cannot be a healthy church if we're not seeking to grow God's kingdom. It's a huge challenge for us. We don't know what that means for us in the short to medium term. Do we need to think about planting a church at some point in the next few years? If so, where? Do we need to look at sort of what it looks like to just grow where we are? Again, if so, what does that mean practically? I'll be honest with you, we don't know. But these are the questions we need to be asking. Do we want to grow in our love for Jesus and grow in seeing people trust in Jesus? That's what those images communicate to us. And it's messy work, and it can be hard work. But in all of that, we need to remember who it is we're partnering with. We've not been left alone to grow God's church. We have God's Spirit. We have the power of the gospel. We have one another. And the New Testament reminds us, even if we begin to generate some enthusiasm, some passion for building God's church, we are only ever following the example of Jesus. Jesus who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus wants to build his church, and he wants to build his church through us. Are we ready for that, and will we pray for that? Let's pray together now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that by your Spirit, your word challenges us and exposes where our understanding often falls short of the people you call us to be, of the church you call us to be. Lord, thank you that when you call us to work towards growing and building your kingdom here on earth, you also equip us with everything we need for that task. We have a gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We have God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in us, working in us. We have one another to work alongside. Lord, thank you that you give us everything we need for this task. Lord, please, would you forgive us for not rolling our sleeves up and getting on with it? Lord, please, for each one of us, help us to think this morning what it is you're saying to us, what part you want us to play in growing and building your church, what people you want us to serve and love, both within this church family and outside it. Lord, remind us that we do not go into this task alone, but Lord, also remind us that there is work for us to do, and we want to be obedient and loving servants who do the work you set before us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your commitment to build your church. Thank you for that promise that the gates of hell will not overcome it. Lord, give us that confidence as we live for you this coming week, that you are with us, you are committed to using us. And Lord, it is an astonishing privilege to partner with you in the work of the gospel. We pray that you would receive glory in our lives and that we'd receive joy in knowing and serving you. Amen.